Last week, as a reminder, we said that what we believe about God and our stuff or things or our possessions really shapes our belief about giving, which in turn shapes our attitude about giving. And we said that we need to understand, as was already mentioned, that God owns everything and he's just given us to use these things. And when we understand that, then our giving is different. Let me start off this morning with a bit of an illustration to get us in line with things today. It's an illustration that you may have heard involving Paul Harvey. It seems that way back in 1995, as the internet was new then, the radio had went ahead and broadcasted that there was a Butterball Turkey Company hotline. And what would happen is during the holiday season, you know, if you wanted to know how to cook a turkey or what you needed to do with certain things involving a turkey, you would call up this Butterball Turkey hotline, and you can still do that during the holiday seasons. And of course, you can go online and find out all kinds of information. And I'll admit that every year I do, because I don't remember how long the turkey is in and if it's stuffed and what everything like that. Anyway, back in 1995, radio broadcaster Paul Harvey shared this story. He said that the Butterball Turkey Company had set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called in to ask about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. The operator told her that it might be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below freezing all of those years. But the operator warned the woman that even if it were safe to eat, the flavor had probably deteriorated, and she wouldn't recommend eating it. To this, the caller replied, "Well, that's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." And, you know, that is a little funny, but I'll admit, that kind of makes me mad. You know, because if you think about it, I wonder how God feels about the offerings that his church gives him. The first recorded example of an offering made to God is found in Genesis chapter 4. And there we read about Cain. Cain worked the soil. I kind of remember that if you ever get them confused, because I think of sugar cane. Cain grows in the soil. Okay. So anyway, Cain worked the soil. His brother Abel, he tended the flocks. And the scripture says, starting in verse 3 of Genesis 4, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, I've heard all kinds of reasons why Cain's offering wasn't as pleasing to God as Abel's offering was, and I could go ahead and share some of those with you, but I don't want to, because if we turn to the pages of the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we're told that Abel's faith was somehow involved in what made this offering pleasing. It seems to me that it was Cain's heart that was really the matter when it came to making an offering acceptable to God. And when we think back to that 23-year-old turkey again, clearly the Lord wouldn't be pleased with such an offering because the giver's heart wasn't in it at all. Oh, we'll just give that junky old thing to the church. They just wanted to dump some unwanted, frozen, freezer burnt, hard as a rock turkey off on the church. Just looking a way to dispose of garbage, you see. It wouldn't taste good, and surely it wouldn't smell good to anyone, including God. You see, when we look at the way God tells us that offerings should be prepared and offered in Old Testament books like Leviticus and Exodus, they say that when it's done right, that the offering would offer up a aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's a fragrant offering pleasing to the Lord. Now, in thinking about Cain's offering and the turkey offering, the scripture that comes to my mind is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where God tells us that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so while the gift itself is important. The heart of the giver is even more so important. And so we need to prepare our offering in advance. We need to prepare our heart for what we give. And that translates to purposeful giving. You see, a giving church gives purposely to God. And we want to give purposely to God because it not only pleases God, but when we give purposely, we are rewarded individually and congregationally by God. Let's take, for example, something that happened over in Mark chapter 12. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 12. And let's read starting in verse 41, and we'll go down to verse 43. There we're told that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. I thought I'd stop right there and ask if you saw what just happened. Could you imagine when the plates are being passed, Jesus sitting next to you, watching what you put in the offering? Now let me scare you a little bit more. You don't have to imagine, because he sees and he knows, all right? He's watching us right now. And not just when we give, but when we sing and when we study the word and when we pray, all of it. Okay. All right, continuing with verse 42, well, the rest of that, it says, many rich people threw in large amounts, verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, Jesus said, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, when I look at that, I think, well, that's kind of nice, but the other part of me says, you know, that's a little bit foolish. You know, I mean, go ahead and give all of your money away for the day? Really? You know, and to some people, maybe that is kind of a foolish thing. But not to Jesus here. You see, the widow's heart, remember here, we're talking about our heart. The widow's heart was motivated out of a sacrificial love for God, and so she gave it all rather than some. Now, I'm inclined to think that she just didn't get up there and go, let me see here. Oh, I'll give it all. She thought some about this, because she's going to have to make some decisions. She also needs to know who God is and understand what he'd done, you see. You see, she purposely gave all she had. And she didn't do it going, Anna, what am I going to put in there? Ah, poof, you know. She did it cheerfully. She thought about it. She knew what she was doing, and she did it cheerfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion, you see. You say, oh, yeah, well, it's that time again. It's time to give the offering. Those church folks always wanting something, you know, right? Nah, she didn't think that way at all. You know, she thought about it before she came to present her offering, and her heart moved her to purposely give. Now, some people might look at that and come up with the excuse, well, I purposely could give two pennies too, you know, and I'd walk away pretty cheery, you know, just a couple of pennies, throw in the collection plate every week, you know, but again, it's important because that's what they purposed in their heart, you know, and that's what makes them cheerful. That said, though, I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of that, because if all someone can really do, like this poor widow, is throw in a couple of pennies, then all you could do is all you could do, you know? God knows our heart. But we should realize this from our text, And that is that it matters to God what we give. He sees what we give. He knows what we give him and what we choose to spend on ourselves. And so it should matter to us what and how we give. Let me share an illustration that I found that really makes this point well. And if you like it well enough, go ahead and use it in Sunday school because I think it'd be a good example. It involves a Sunday school teacher. It's about a sixth grade Sunday school teacher. It seems that one morning, she brought in a pan of homemade chocolate brownies to her class. Right about now, I know that Dave Grohl and Tom Avery are drooling, saying, leave some in the back by the books. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay, she brought in some of these homemade chocolate fudge brownies. She brought them into the class, and she cut them all up into portions. And she sat them over there on the desk, and you know, everyone's smelling these brownies. They just came out of the oven. There's just chocolate wafting through the air. And she went ahead and she gave each child a slip of paper marked with a different household expense. You know, like house payment, phone bill, credit card bill, car payment, clothes, entertainment, all those things, you know. And after a while, the teacher picked up the tray of fresh brownies, and she began naming the expenses on the papers. And as each child brought up their expense, and she took the slip of paper, she redeemed each one of those slips for a brownie. All we could say, oh yeah, I got a brownie. You know? I don't have any more slips, can I write one? No. Okay, but so she did that, each one that brought up a slip. You know, so finally she called out things like, you know, car payment. Went up, gave the slip. He got a brownie, went and sat down, you know. Rent payment. Went up there, gave the slip, got a brownie, went and sat down. All the kids, you know, doing this, right? Finally, the last brownie disappeared. The pan was empty. But there was still a boy holding an unredeemed slip. God, called the teacher. The boy quickly came forward, hoping that the teacher had one more brownie maybe hidden someplace, maybe another tray in the back, you know, because he's got God. Instead, the teacher took out the knife that she cut the brownies with and a napkin and scraped out all the crumbs onto the napkin, and she gave him the napkin full of crumbs. Wow. So un-PC, he should have a brownie too. He just got the crumbs. And then the teacher explained, saying, the brownies represent your money. And if you don't give God his share right away, he probably won't get anything at all except crumbs. Think about it. If we could imagine how that boy felt who got nothing but crumbs, that's probably how God feels with some of the offerings that he receives. And that's because instead of giving God the top, instead of God being our first thought, he gets an afterthought. He gets what's last. He gets the leftovers. He gets the crumbs. And that's sad, isn't it? Think about it. The one who gave his all by giving us life and all creation, the one who gave his all by giving us eternity, by giving us his son, Jesus, God who gives us his all, how dare anyone give him crumbs? God knows our hearts again, because where our treasure is, there our heart is also, Matthew 6:21. And so we should purposely give to God. Because when we do that, we please God with our giving. Again, a giving church is one who purposely gives to God. And a giving church is also pleasing to God. A giving church is pleasing to God. Let's take a little look at the book of Philippians. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul is telling the church there that something they have done has got God's attention. Something that they have done has actually pleased God. So you have to think, well, what in the world did they do that was so special that God was pleased with what they did? Well, let's again take a look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16 is where we want to start. Okay. Philippians 4 and verses 14 through 16. Paul writes there, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Now, I looked through Philippians a bit, and I've read through the Bible a couple times, as I'm sure just about everyone here has, if you haven't already. You know, I know you will, right? But if you look at the book of Philippians, you don't really see anything negative in it. You know, the letter to the Philippians appears to be the only one that has no rebuke against them, no harsh words. There are no problems in the church really to be addressed. There's no bad doctrine to be corrected, not even any sins really to stick up on the wall and say, don't do this. And it seems that they did a number of good things. Paul was writing to them in the latter days of his life, talking about different things, you know. And one of the things that the Philippian church did that he praises them for, that no one else did, he says, was to faithfully support Paul's ministry. And so Paul wanted them to understand how much their offerings had meant not just to him, but to God. Look at what he writes in verse 18 about those offerings. He says, "They are a fragrant offering. They are an acceptable sacrifice. They're pleasing to God." Now, if I am going to purposely give, I would like to hope and pray that my offering is fragrant before God, and it's a sweet smelling aroma before God, that it's acceptable to God, that God doesn't go, that smells like an old turkey, you know, that it smells good and it's pleasing to God, that, you know, and that's the type of offering, you see, that God would reward. Think back to the widow's offering again. Why would Jesus be impressed by what she did? Well, it's because in her gift, the widow was telling God what she thought about him. And what did she think about God? That he was worth it all. That's what she thought about God. So when the collection plate does pass around and it's all said and done, among all the things that we say about God, maybe in our prayers or in the songs we sing or from the lessons we hear, what we personally put in the offering says a whole lot about what we actually believe and think about God. It says a lot about where our hearts are with God. And when it comes to the Philippians, we're told that they had their hearts in the right place because we're told that their offering was fragrant. It smelt good. It was acceptable. All right. It was pleasing to God. Now, because Philippi had been so faithful to God in giving, they had certain rewards coming to them. And that's because a giving church is rewarded by God. A giving church is rewarded by God. Now, we all know from the Bible that you can't buy your way into heaven. So that's not the kind of reward we're talking about. You can't earn salvation, and our forgiveness is not based on how good we are. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? Salvation is a gift of God offered to us through Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 23. And once we accept that gift of God through our belief and obedience and baptism, we're saved, Acts 2, 38. That said, God still sees what we do for him. And for those things that we do well, God desires to reward us. And how do we know that? Because Jesus told us that many times through throughout the New Testament that he would reward us. For example, in Luke 6:35, he says, to love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. He says, then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. And he repeats this a number of other times. I put a few extra references in the sermon notes. If you haven't grabbed those, you could grab them and take a look at them later. Now, thinking back to the church at Philippi, Paul was praising the Philippians for their generosity and letting them know that their support wasn't overlooked by God. Take a look back at Philippians 4, and let's just read the rest of that section there, verses 17 through 19. There Paul writes, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, as far as God was concerned, the church's gifts made them partners with God in Paul's ministry. And that's really how it works today too. You know, you give to the church, you become partners in the ministry here. That's because through those gifts, right, that they made to Paul, they actually allow Paul to continue carrying on in the ministry. And again, that's the same here today. The gifts that we give allow for the Orangeville congregation to continue. Now, let's think about that a little bit more in the bigger picture of things, the grand scheme of things. Did God need their offerings? No, yeah. God doesn't need anything. He owns everything. He created everything, right? But because they were willing to give, they became a part of the ministry. You see? So let's talk about the rewards a little bit. First, let me say off that we're not talking about if you give God 10% that he'll pay you back 10% plus interest. Yes, on the screen up here, we have a little side flashing. If you give 10% back now, you get 10% plus interest. Now, we're not talking about that, right? No one's even really talking about money. I sometimes think that whenever people hear the word reward, little dollar signs flash in their eyes. Reward? You know? Just think about the teachings about money that we've already talked about and think some more. For example, over in 1 Timothy 6:17, where Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain. He says, put hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, our hope is not to be in wealth, it's not to be in money, but in God. So is money bad? Well, is wealth bad? No, not at all. Paul continues in the next verse saying, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And so God gives us wealth to be a blessing to others. You know? And when we do share and are generous, the next verse says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so the rewards that we're talking about are not monetary rewards, really. God isn't going to shower you with money, but God will shower you with blessings. And so when we give to God, we lay up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:20. Right? A firm foundation for the coming age. We're talking about laying up treasures in heaven. Or as Paul wrote the Philippians, credited to your account, Philippians 4:17. That said, not only are there heavenly rewards, but there are rewards that we receive while we're on this earth when we give. And these rewards can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. It may be actually that you are blessed with something of comparable value that was not explainable, okay? All right, most likely though, these are going to come in the form of a smile from a thankful child blessed by your giving for a community outreach to the needy, like maybe the food pantry or the LTC Thanksgiving baskets. Or your reward could come as you witness a soul being baptized into Christ and another brother or sister is added to the family. And really, your reward can come in so many different ways. And the scripture says, my God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. And again, God does meet our needs. And our greatest need is salvation. And that need is met in Jesus Christ. So does that mean, though, that if someone in the body of Christ has real physical needs, maybe even needs that require money, that their needs won't be met? Well, that's not necessarily what we're talking about at all, because here's how it worked in the first century, and here's how it's supposed to work today. When the church in Jerusalem had needs to be met in the book of Acts, they asked for help from the brethren, from other Christians. And so others in the local body of their congregation and even the greater body of believers, they helped out. That's really what the collection references we're all talking about have to do with, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. And that's, again, still how it works today. So if someone is truly in need, then their need is made known, and then we do what we can to help one another to meet that need. And God set it up that way, because both the ones who give and the ones who receive are rewarded that way. Again, we said that a giving church gives purposely to God. And so we plan our giving and we give to God what is good, not just the crumbs. You know, we give with a sincere heart to God. A giving giving church is also pleasing to God. And so we give an offering that's representative of our love for God, remembering that he knows our hearts, right? You know, and whether you think it's creepy or not, God's watching us, you know? I find some comfort in that, to be honest. Know that God is ever present, knowing what's going on in our lives. And he is pleased with heartfelt giving. And finally, we also said that a giving church is also rewarded by God. And so we give and we are rewarded. And that's in the here and now in the forms of many different kinds of blessings from God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know? We receive blessings for them too. And it's also there and then in the form of spiritual blessings from God, you know, when we eventually reach our goal of heaven. Of course, the ultimate spiritual reward is the salvation of our souls, and that's really the only reward that anyone ever really, really needs. And so, as always, we'd like to encourage those who might not be a Christian to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died for our sins and rose again. And if you believe that, if you really believe that and confess that truth and repent of your sins, you can be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us, which is the bulk of us, of Christians here, you know, it's up to us as his church to give so that others can know the gospel and be saved too. That's really what it's all about. So if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to obey the gospel or maybe ask for prayer, or maybe there's actually some other need that we might be able to help out with, I always like to encourage you to come forward as we all stand and sing.